throughout this Lenten season, we have been focusing on what it looks like to take what Jesus says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, about denying ourselves, picking up our cross, and following him daily. About taking that invitation seriously to think through, okay, well, what does it really mean to commit to this journey each and every day of our lives? As we respond to that invitation, we've talked through things like letting go of control, through letting go of our desire for comfort, our concerns about what other people think, letting go of our fear. This morning we are turning to what it looks like to let go of our expectations. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, he shatters the image of what was seen as during that time, what was understood as during that time to be powerful. Most people expected a leader who would assert their dominance, a king who would arrive on a horse, prepared to crush enemies, to take the throne, to demand loyalty. Instead, those of us that know the Palm Sunday story know he arrived on a donkey or a young colt and turned expectations upside down. Palm Sunday reminds us that real leadership isn't about ego or intimidation. It's not about bullying our opponents, forcing wars, or grabbing for power. Jesus gives on Palm Sunday a very different model of leadership, a very different model for leadership, a model that's about carrying burdens, a model about showing empathy, a model about walking with people instead of using them to build up a self-serving empire. We're going to look at Palm Sunday this morning through the lens of Matthew. But at some point during this week, I would encourage you to read all of the different gospel accounts of Palm Sunday, because they each have something to teach us. Mark tells us there was a sense of urgency, that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, even when other people didn't quite understand. Luke writes that Jesus wept over Jerusalem, while other people in the city threw a party. And John reminds us that we can be close to Jesus, even celebrating Jesus, and still not completely grasp all that is happening. Who Jesus was. Who he is. Matthew brings everything into focus around a question. And we're going to look at that question this morning. The city of Jerusalem, it's buzzing with excitement. It's buzzing with energy. And Jesus rides into town, and that question that's kind of begins to be passed around throughout the crowds that were there in Jerusalem, that question wasn't, what is happening? Though I'm sure people were curious. The question wasn't, what does this all mean? Though I'm sure they were trying to make sense of it all. The question was, who is this? Who is this? They weren't ready to embrace the Savior who showed up. They expected someone or something different. Now, we still fall into that trap a little bit today. We weren't there. None of us was there. On the side of the road that winds down the Mount of Olives into the Kidron Valley and then back up to the walls of Jerusalem, we weren't there. But we still today, if we're honest, find times and places where we are molding Jesus into an image that matches our preferences, an image that backs our politics, an image that fits into our cultural worldview. We don't do it on purpose all the time, but it happens. So for years in the Western world, some of you may have seen paintings like this in your grandparents' home. For years in the Western world, that image of Jesus was a fair-skinned, blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus, sometimes holding a baby sheep. How many of you have ever seen that image in a house? Right? That was a Western world image. Today, in some circles that lean towards things like Christian nationalism, it's a muscular Rambo Jesus. Strong and aggressive. Ready to take back and win control. In progressive spaces, there's an image too. It's often one that I like to think of as hippie Jesus. Peaceful, non-confrontational, a moral teacher, but not necessarily a king. The reality is, every one of those images, they say more about us than they do about Jesus. They say more about the world that we live in, the lens through which we can't help but see the world with, than they do about the person who rode in to Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. So on this Palm Sunday, as we join with the masses in singing Hosanna, as we should, I want to also invite us to ask the question that follows the Hosannas. Who is this? Who is this? We'll be in Matthew chapter 21. You can find it on page 847 in the Pew Bible. And as we turn there, please pray with me again. Holy God, we thank you for the significance of this week that we are stepping into today. And Lord, for the opportunity to journey through it together. Lord, right now we ask that you'd give us ears to hear what you have for us. And God, I ask that you'd take my words and use them for your kingdom. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So starting in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 21, we read this. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. At one point or another, my guess is that every one of us here this morning has had an expectation that has gone unmet. Every one of us has held some sort of expectation about how something in our life was going to look, and it didn't look that way. I had expectations about what it would look like to be a pastor. Seminary prepared me for some of those expectations, but not nearly all of them. I had expectations about what it would be like to be a dad. And then I had a kid. I had expectations about what it would be like to be a husband. Life happened, and I learned that marriage takes a lot of work. After church last Sunday, I was talking with one of you out on the courtyard, and you said something like, "We got a puppy." We knew it was going to be a lot of work, but we didn't expect it to be like a newborn. Expectations. We all carry them. And when expectations meet reality, something has to give. Something gives. The crowds that were there on Palm Sunday, they had expectations. They're on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate Passover, to remember the God who had delivered Israel, to celebrate the God who had delivered Israel, and to hope for deliverance again this time by providing a leader that would help them take down the Roman Empire. And when Jesus didn't immediately meet those expectations, when Jesus didn't fit into the mold that they had created, the city started to stir. They started to stir. In Matthew's gospel, Palm Sunday follows Jesus asking a series of difficult questions, right? It's always a good idea when you read scripture to look at what comes before what you read and what comes after what you read. So in Matthew 21, right before that, in Matthew 19 and 20, we read stories of Jesus asking some difficult questions. On his way from Jericho to Jerusalem, he turns to a couple of blind men and says, "What do you want me to do for you?" Think about that. What do you want me to do for you? Before that, Mrs. Zebedee, James and John's mom, ask if they can sit at the right and left hand in the kingdom of God. And Jesus asks, can they drink the cup I'm about to drink? And before that, a rich man approaches Jesus and asks, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus replies, why do you ask me about what is good? All of those questions, they tell us something about Jesus. All of them tell us something about Jesus. They also tell us something about the people who are asking the questions. Each of the questions and the parables Jesus tells around them, they give us a little more insight into his identity. They help to answer that question of, who is this? We can read Matthew's gospel with a bit of hindsight today, with a more complete picture. But the people who were present there on that first Palm Sunday, they didn't have that luxury. The crowds weren't there to witness all of those questions. They didn't see every interaction. They didn't hear every story. When their expectations collide with reality, some of them couldn't help but be disappointed. Even with the more complete picture, the four Gospels and the rest of the biblical narrative, many of us can relate to that question, who is this? Who is this? The question that was stirring in the crowd. The Jesus who rode into Jerusalem on the young donkey is the same Jesus who healed the blind men, the same Jesus who walked with James and John and answered the question from Mrs. Zebedee, the same Jesus who challenged the rich man. The crowds on Palm Sunday, they wanted a Messiah who looked and sounded like a hero. They wanted deliverance on their terms. They expected a war horse with an announcement full of all kinds of fanfare. They got a donkey. Matthew is careful to connect that moment with Zechariah chapter 9. He quotes this. He says, say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle. Your king comes gentle. And riding on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Those familiar with this prophecy, they would have connected the dots. And that connection may have even passed from person to person throughout the crowd. Hey, he's talking about that prophecy we get. There's two. There's a colt and a donkey. We can connect that dots. Maybe. Maybe not. I kind of think the stories that were passed around in the crowds kind of existed like that game Telephone. Any of you play that game Telephone when you were a kid? Right? It's the game you start with one message and you whisper it to the person next to you and it passes down the line, and by the time it works way down the line, the story usually changes a little bit. If you're lucky, the gist of the message stays the same. If you're lucky. If you're playing with middle school kids, they change it on purpose. I remember walking down the Palm Sunday road about 8 years ago and thinking, wow, this road isn't as big as I thought it was going to be. This doesn't meet my expectation. It's closer to the pathway and the green belt around my neighborhood that connects houses than it is to Main Street at Disneyland. It's small. As the crowd shout Hosanna, literally, save us, please. That's what Hosanna means. Save us. They're looking to be freed from Roman oppression. But in the big picture, salvation meant much more than being freed from Roman oppression. As Matthew connects the moment of Zechariah's prophecy, we're reminded that the kingdom of God operates on God's terms, not ours. So maybe that's the tension that Palm Sunday invites us to hold. Jesus doesn't fail to meet their expectations. He just wasn't confined by them. They expected a king who would fix their situation, and they got a king who would transform their entire life. So as we move into Holy Week, I want to invite us to be honest with where we sit in that tension. What are the expectations that you're carrying? Be honest with them. What are the expectations you have about how God should act? About how God should answer the questions that you're carrying this morning? About how God should or shouldn't show up in the world today? What are those expectations? Take some time this week. It's a perfect week to do it. Write them down. What are the expectations you're carrying? Palm Sunday reminds us the Savior we need doesn't typically look like the one that we expect. So when the crowds call out, "Hosanna, save us, please," they're not throwing out words into thin air. It's not manifesting a reality. It's not putting something out into the universe and trying to speak it into existence, as we often hear said in today's world. This wasn't just wishful thinking. It's a desperate and confident plea. If you have your Bibles, pull out your Bibles. It's good that we have our Bibles. Pull them out. We're going to do something fun today, Jordan. Jordan always brings his Bible. That's why I pull him. So if you look down at verse 9, it reads, "The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, 'Hosanna to what?' The Son of David." Hosanna to the Son of David. This wasn't just throwing Hosanna out there into the wind and saying, "Where does it fall?" It's, "Please save us, Son of David. Please save us, Son of David." The crowd would have connected that specific title to the promised Messiah, David's heir, sent by God to overthrow Rome and restore Israel. In his commentary on this passage, Dale Bruner notes that Jesus doesn't refer to himself as the Son of David. This isn't Jesus standing up and saying, "Look at me." It's the crowd. There he is, the Son of David. The crowd gives him that title. Matthew wants his readers to connect the dots, to see Jesus as royalty. He's falling in the royal lineage of David. But he also wants us to see that Jesus' royalty is different. He's a leader who puts two qualities together, power and humility. Again, they expected a war horse. They got a donkey. So this week, on Holy Week, during Holy Week, maybe the reminder is that we don't have to pursue power in the way that the rest of the world does. We don't have to fight our fights the way that the rest of the world does. We see that in Jesus' rebuke of Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane. Right? What does Peter do? They're in the Garden of Gethsemane. I know I'm jumping through the Holy Week. He pulls out the sword. He pulls out the sword, and what does Jesus do? "What are you doing, Peter?" We don't have to fight our battles that way. We don't. The invitation to follow Jesus daily is an invitation to remember that we belong to a different sort of kingdom, one where strength is shown through humility and paired with power. It's the power that Jesus displayed along the Palm Sunday road. The first passage that Pastor Faith read this morning from Isaiah 55, it's an invitation. An invitation to those who are thirsty and those who are tired, those who are in need of a Savior. Isaiah, he's speaking to a people who were in exile or who had just returned from exile, and it had been a difficult season of oppression and a difficult season of pain. Wasn't all that different from what first century Jewish people were going through while living under Roman rule. The crowds, again, expect a war horse carrying a leader who would crush their enemies. They were given a donkey and a leader who carries the burdens and who welcomes those who are exhausted and burnt out. The leader who earlier preached, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn from me." Or as Eugene Peterson translates the passage, "Walk with me, work with me, learn the unforced rhythms of grace." It's a different, different kingdom. So some of us are stepping into Holy Week this week and we're tired. We're tired of constant conflict, tired of the division in our country, internal division, battles going on inside, battles going on in our homes. And if that's you, maybe this week is an invitation to take a break, to turn off your phone, to turn off the TV, to take a nap, not while I'm preaching, to find rest, to use Holy Week to learn some of those unforced rhythms of grace. Now, there were at least three types of people who were there on that Palm Sunday. Or maybe a better way to put it is three types of responses to Jesus' arrival. Right? There's the disciples, the apostles, and the more the closer crowd to Jesus, who had journeyed with him, who had seen a lot, who had witnessed a lot. They followed his instructions, right? They go into the village, they find the donkey and the colt, and they bring it to him. There were the folks throwing their cloaks on the ground, cutting down branches and running ahead of the parade procession to prepare the way. Those were the ones who led the Hosanna chants. And then I imagine there were folks watching from the side of the road, curious, cautious. They knew something was happening, but they weren't quite ready to jump in. The "who is this" question would have circulated through all three groups. The groups who knew Jesus intimately, the groups who were looking for a leader, but a leader that looked different than who showed up, and those who were just on the sidelines, who were curious and cautious. In verse 11, we're told that some of the crowd responds, "That's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth." I tend to think the apostles knew he was that and more. The crowds who participated in the parade knew he was that and wanted him to be more. And the curious weren't quite sure what to do. Today, we might answer the "who is this" question differently than they did. We have more of the story. But some of us still follow. Some of us still cheer. And some of us linger with curiosity on the sidelines. The challenge and the hope is that we can learn to see Jesus as he truly is. Not the Savior that we've molded to fit our needs, but the Savior that we really, truly need. Let's pray. Hosanna, save us, Lord. Save us from the expectations we've heaped on you. Save us from the ways we've conformed to the world around us. And save us from the pictures we've created that don't tell the whole story. God, may we glorify you in all that we do this week. May we find rest where it's needed and courage to follow you each and every day. We pray all of this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.